Very good to see everyone with us this morning. We have visitors. So good to have you with us. And invite you back every opportunity that you have. And also, if you hear anything that you have questions about, I urge you to speak with me. And let's come to an understanding of those things. How beautiful heaven must be. It was a requested sermon this morning from a brother. You know, we think about this life. So many uncertainties. It's really so short. We think about this earth, and there are grandeurs of beauty in this earth. You look at even the Grand Canyon, which is formed by destruction, waters, and yet there's a beauty that is to it. The redwoods, out in California, Painted Desert in Utah and Arizona, New Mexico areas. The beauty that we have even in Texas, even though we think we may only have two seasons, there are aspects of absolute beauty. You go to the hill country and you see that, and then you go to the piney woods. Get a variety, and then there's beauty in all of that. The beautiful dogwoods in East Texas, we see that. And then you think about this existence. And there are things that are not so beautiful. Hiroshima and Nagasaki during World War II, after the dropping of the bombs, the desolation that took place. You look over in Gaza right now and you see the destruction that is there because of the conflicts that take place here upon this earth. And those conflicts will always exist as long as time is. And just as Jesus had said about the destruction of Jerusalem as far as the sign is concerned, it's not for us, but what he said in principle is true. There are wars and rumors of wars will always be that case as long as we are in this existence. Christ Jesus came and he died on the cross. He first of all came and gave us an example of how we are to conduct ourselves before he died upon that cross. But then also he gave us an absolute confident hope in that he rose from the dead. And in that, rising from the dead, he also ascended into heaven where we can have the hope of being with him when this life is over. And we just got through singing the song and the title that was requested by the brother, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. It's very interesting to look at those particular words. And often we think of Revelation 21, verse 9 through 27, and we'll pick a few of the aspects in connection with what it is that we can be waiting for if we are found righteous before God at the end of time. The great city, the holy Jerusalem. The light was like a most precious stone that shone forth from the glory of God, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There was a great and high wall with 12 gates, an aspect of protection. The 12 angels at the gates, those that were presiding. Names written on them, and which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the chosen of God. The construction of the wall round about was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. Absolute perfection. We're not talking about 99%, 0.9% pure, but absolute purity. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. President Trump this year went over to the Middle East, and he was in Qatar, and he was in Saudi Arabia and other places, and they showed that on TV. And you look at the splendor and the glory of the buildings that were in there and all the gold that was there. I'll submit to you that what is being described here pales in comparison. What we saw pales in comparison to what is described here, rather. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated the lime. The Lamb is the light. And we often go back to this passage of Scripture. And we ask the question, and we make the statement, actually, how beautiful heaven must be from this particular passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something, that first of all, whatever is described here is not the actual thing, because of the reading that was given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 50 through 58. The corruptible must put on incorruption. That which is of the flesh will not be in existence in the afterlife, in heaven. It's not temporal, it's not physical, it's not carnal. It's just not there. But as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we understand the purity that there is in heaven, the glory, the splendor that is there from a standpoint of appreciation, if that's what the Scripture is speaking of. But let me also say this, that's not what the Scripture is speaking of. It's not talking about heaven. It's description of the church. We go to Revelation 21, verse 9 through 27. I'll pick out the points that we left out from the previous reading. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with the 12 gates. And we see then, as we come down to verse 27, but there shall be by no means any that will enter in that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verses 9 and following. As a matter of fact, you go back up to the very beginning of the chapter. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the church. And when we think about that, that church, that called out body, that saved body of believers are present, likened unto the glory, because Christ said that he would build it, and he building it made it absolutely pure with protection, with foundations and so forth, as mentioned in that particular chapter here, of chapter 21 of Revelation. So that we can look unto the light that will take place, but which already shines here upon this earth. That's his word, by which those that follow it are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Revelation 21, verses 9 following, is not about heaven at all. It's about the church and the glory and the splendor of the church and all that is provided by the descriptions that are there, as we read in that particular chapter. And so we still have to ask the question, and we understand that, of course, as we look in Ephesians 5, verse 17. The church is the bride of Christ, the Lamb's bride. And so we have to ask how beautiful heaven must be. But we have to ask it from a standpoint not of a statement, but rather from the standpoint of a question. And I'm going to show that to you here just now. When we go back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 5, it's brought up in our study this morning. But I want to note some words that are used here. You have Paul, and it was already read for us, and so we understand the reading. Paul says, "I know a man," he's speaking in the third person, he's talking about himself, how that he was caught up into paradise, that third heaven, explained for us in our class this morning, not of this existence, but outside this existence, into the eternal existence that where God is. And he says, "I was caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, but I was caught up and I heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." I want us to notice some of the words that are used here in connection with what it was that Paul experienced and what he conveys in connection with that experience. All of that relating to the title of the lesson, how beautiful heaven must be. First of all, he says that third heaven, and with some of the Jews, they held to seven heavens, but Paul is describing the highest heaven where God is as seen with his next descriptor. And that next descriptor is, it's paradise. And that word is taken from a word meaning park or an Eden, a future place of happiness. And we see Jesus even using that particular word, as we had noted this morning, Luke 23:43, whenever the thief said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom, as they are both hanging up on the cross. And Jesus replies to him, surely I say to you that today you shall be with me in paradise, where God is. And so we understand that that paradise is talking about where God is, where Paul expected to go, as we'll see later on. It's heaven. It's heaven. And then he says that he heard inexpressible words. He heard utterances, narration. It's an oxymoron, meaning speaking which may not be spoken. Was Paul being told, now what you see, you don't tell others about it? Is that what he's saying? Notice this next word, not lawful. Not lawful for man to other. In other words, it was impossible. It was impossible for him. He was incapable of doing so. It was not conveyable by human vocabulary, no experience from which to compare what was witnessed. Do you understand that in our communication, the way that we communicate is from our experience, that which is seen, known, felt, and so forth. And anything outside of that realm really is inexpressible and impossible for us to utter. We understand the things here upon this earth because we're part of this carnal existence. But what Paul was seeing and what Paul was experiencing at the time, he couldn't convey because there was no comparative to it. There was no human vocabulary to support the experience that he had that was given to him by the Lord. Not possible. When we think about this, and the title of this lesson, how beautiful heaven must be because of what Paul says here, it requires a question mark. Because whatever it is that we find out about heaven from Scripture is not the very thing. Because if it was shown to us the very thing, we would still be in the state that Paul was in. I can't tell you about it because there's nothing, no words that I can use to give you the true meaning of what it was that I experienced. But there are words of appreciation. There are words of appreciation that we find in Scripture concerning heaven. We think about it from the account of Lazarus in Luke 16, chapter verse 22. Lazarus the beggar, he dies. It says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But Abraham said, son, remember to the rich man, remember he was in torment. And he said to the rich man that said, send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And he said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is great gulf that is fixed, so that you who would pass from where you are to here cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Notice some words of appreciation that we have in connection with heaven, with that paradise that's being spoken of here. First of all, Lazarus, not because he was a beggar, but because he was a believer in God, because he was accounted righteous by God, it says that he was carried by the angels. And that means that he was born escorted by angelic beings. And you think about that in connection with the meaning of that and what it means to us as far as appreciation of going to that most beautiful heaven and how it must be beautiful. That is not that you have to find your own way to get there. It is not that you just are here one moment and there one moment, but rather there is that escort that is there with a certain degree of pomp and circumstance. It is a glorious concept that is being described to us here for those that are God's people. And I know that it is in the terminology of the Jews at the time, but yet it stands for that which all righteous, I believe, will experience after this life is over. An escort by those that are servants of God into that heavenly realm. There we have that thought as words of comfort, but not only comfort, expectation that is given if we are found righteous before God. And then it says Abraham's bosom, a rabbinical phrase equivalent to being with Abraham in paradise. And we understand the audience that Jesus is speaking to at the time here in Luke the 16th chapter. And so we take it back into our vernacular. And we look at this. We understand that what he's speaking of is heaven. It's heaven. He found himself in heaven, where God is, where Christ is, in that paradise of God. And we think about that just with the glory that that must be, even though it is inexpressible, even though it's impossible for us to get the full understanding of it, there's an appreciation that comes from that wording. Paradise. And that is used in opposition to the carnal existence that we have here. It's not paradise. It's not paradise. There are things that come upon us, sometimes medical, that comes upon us, sometimes financial, worries, concerns, and so forth, that if we're not careful can overtake us, which we must not allow. But this is paradise, free from all of that. We also see comforted, brought or called to one side. Matter of fact, it is from the Greek word that we get of the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It's exactly that same word. And in connection with that, we think about comfort. I will tell you that the older I get, I go to bed. And years ago, I would go to bed and I would be, as Beverly described it, dead to the world. There wouldn't be a noise that would wake me up, and I would sleep all through the night. I would never toss or turn. I could sleep on my belly. I really enjoyed that back then. And now, every few hours or minutes, I'm tossing and I'm turning, and there's just not true comfort that is there. And there's worries in this life and everything. But what was experienced here, as far as an appreciation of how beautiful heaven must be, is that there's none of that. But there is that absolute comfort. There is basking in the glory of God in heaven. And by that, of course, comes then the comfort. And then we also see the great gulf that is fixed. And someone says, I thought you were presenting things that were positive in connection with heaven. Well, that is. That is. Because if we are righteous and we find ourselves in heaven, it will never change. It is the end of the destiny of man to its completion, absolute, without change, impossible to sin, impossible to be an apostate before God, absolutely unchangeable existence in the glory of God. That's a positive, is it not? And what words to give us for that appreciation of heaven itself? And then we also think about Paul's expectation. And we read this morning. Y'all didn't know what sermon I was presenting this morning. As a matter of fact, I didn't either until somebody walked in. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, Paul's expectation of this. And again, it's words of concept that helps us have an appreciation of heaven. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There he's talking about his conduct here upon this life, which is looking forward to something. Finally, he says in verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. There are words by which we appreciate how beautiful heaven must be. First of all, that which is laid up for us, to be laid away, laid by, reserved for one awaiting him. Have you ever made reservation at a hotel and you show up, you're away from home and so forth, and they can't find your name? That's happened to me on a few occasions. But I made the reservation back on such and such date. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have record of that. Well, but I called it in. I even have this piece of paper here that I printed off that said I have the reservation. I'm sorry, it's just not in our system. That's a sick feeling when you're away from home. But what is being presented here, being laid up, it's reserved. It is preserved. It is awaiting us in heaven, in that place that is going to be so beautiful, ? And I keep throwing that out there because of what we'll mention later on. But it's something that's not going to be transferred. It's not something that's going to be put to the side. That reservation will never be lost for those that are righteous. It is an assurity. It is absolute. We also see the words a crown. And that's from the Greek, the crown that consists in righteousness and is also the reward for the righteous. It is the victor's crown. We see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He's not talking about running in a physical race. He's talking about living the life as a child of God here upon this earth and how we train for that. And I'll tell you, each and every day of our life is a training for it so that we can receive the victor's crown. The victor's crown. And again, it's words of appreciation that is there. Think about those who received the victor's crown. It's not second or third place. It's first. And everyone that is a child of God receives the first place prize, so to speak. I put that in quotation marks. You understand it's not earned. But rather, he's talking about that which is absolute, laid up in heaven, and that which is for glory, the victor's crown. We see also Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that you will appear with him in glory. When we think about, again, words of appreciation here in connection with how beautiful heaven must be, question mark, where Christ is. Is there a greater existence that is in existence than where Christ is? Is that not the ultimate? The one that left heaven for us, the one that lived here upon this earth to set the examples for us, the one that gave his word, the one that went to the cross, who died, that raised again the third day, and then ascended into heaven to work for us today as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Is there a greater place to be, existence to be, than at his side, where Christ is, with him? There's nothing greater. Can you imagine that? And not only that, where Christ is, but all the righteous that are there. Can you imagine going back and being with Noah, Abraham, Jacob? Can you imagine going back and being with Peter, Luke, Paul? All the righteous that are mentioned there. To be with Chloe. Mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being with them because they are in the presence of God? They're righteous. Mentioned in Scripture as being such. Can you imagine that? Where Christ is, that no greater existence than that. That gives us an appreciation of heaven. And then the glory that is there that is mentioned here by Paul in Colossians 3. Glory, the splendor, the brightness, the magnificence, excellence, most glorious condition, most exalted state. And because it is the most exalted state, that means it is timeless. It is an existence void of time. It just is. And being in that condition with God. And then what Peter says, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope. A hope that is alive in connection with how beautiful heaven must be, question mark. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, that hope. And that hope is for the appreciation of what is mentioned here, that is that hope of heaven, in hope of eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who promised cannot lie. And he promised it before time began. We think about that confident expectation. We have it here upon this earth. But then it's realized. And so that is then the glory of God's heaven given to us in appreciation. So that glory, that hope will not be a not seen hope. Not a realized hope. But one that is absolutely sure. Incorruptible. Undecaying. In essence or continuance. We've all seen things that decay here upon this earth. And what Peter's describing here is undecaying. It doesn't change. The glory abides. and it shines forever because God is the light, undefiled, unsoiled, that is figuratively pure. And that is the place where dwells righteousness, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, as we read this morning in our class. All of those things in connection with the glory of how beautiful heaven must be, question mark. And again, it's reserved, it's guarded, it's kept, it's preserved for us. No cancellations, no running out of room. An absolute surety to those that are God's children. And the John statement, 1 John 2, 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, we have words that give us appreciation of how beautiful heaven must be, question mark. We shall see him as he is. You think back to Exodus 33 and verse 20. At the request that Moses gave to God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God replies to him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But that's not the case in connection where Christ is. That's not the case because he, even though has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power, while we are in this flesh, we will behold him face to face. How glorious that will be. There you have, if we had nothing else other than that for an appreciation, it would be enough, would it not? To give us an appreciation of heaven. We shall then also be like him. We will have, as we read this morning and also as read to us before the lesson, that change of the corruptible into the incorruptible, that change so that we put off this mortal to the immortal, that change so that we shall be like him. We're to live that way here upon this earth. We're to live in obedience just as Christ did here upon this earth, but there it's going to be, we will be like him in that existence. What great words of appreciation that is. And to know for certain, in connection with this, because we've been saying how beautiful heaven must be, question mark. How beautiful heaven must be, to know for certain, we must want to be there. We must want to be there. You see, living as a Christian is not an accident. Living as a Christian is not passive, but rather it is an active living for the Lord here upon this earth so that we can experience in full how beautiful heaven must be. When we think about that, note all the qualifiers of what we have considered in connection with how beautiful heaven must be. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. You think Paul wanted to go to heaven? He says it would be so much better than it is here upon this earth. Why would you say that, Paul? Five times the Jews received, I have 40 stripes, save one. Night and day I spent in the deep. I was shipwrecked. Thrice was I beaten with rods. And think about all the things that came upon him. And one of the worst things he says at the end of that reading in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter was, and then the cares and concerns and the anxiousness and the worries of the churches of whether or not God's word is being heeded. And so we see that word, these words for appreciation in connection with the way that we live our lives so that we can want to go to heaven. There was a preacher that said, if at the end of time you find yourself in heaven, it's no accident. You always wanted to be there. And he also said, but if you find yourself in hell, it's no accident. You always wanted to be there. And there's truth to that. We think about it from what is stated in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whenever they look at us, do they see just another person on the street? Or do they see someone that is different? Do they see someone that is precious to the Lord? When we think about this from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, those that are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. In other words, by that instrumentality of looking into God's word in order for that salvation. that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, those tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we mentioned this morning, that's the end of the trial when this life is over. But all of this in connection with those that want to go to heaven, those that want to be with the Lord, those that want to be like Him. And then we see in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, not yet revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as Christ was pure. In other words, rendering obedience to their God because they want to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the reason being, so that we will know just how beautiful heaven must be. Heaven, by the words about it, causes us to live for it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm convinced that in this life we can never know really how beautiful heaven must be. There will always be that question mark. And the reason being is that there's no experience for us to compare it to. No words truly that can describe it. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. We're saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Part of the glory of heaven was, if we are found there, living the life that put us there, so that we can absolutely know what it is like and to view that beautiful heaven. So the question is, do you want to be there? Romans 2 and verse 7, Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And again, it's active. Those that seek for it, not just falls upon them, but rather it is an active choice of going to heaven or not. It is a faith matter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you understand that if we had the ability to understand what heaven was truly like, we would already have the satisfaction? But we don't. We can't. Not in this physical life. 1 Peter 1 verses 8 and 9, Whom having not seen you love, speaking of Jesus. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that is the way it is with those that are Christians. They are rejoicing. They rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But then it comes down to the absolute receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, so that what we see then, what we experience then, is fully known. And then the question mark is taken away. We must live to be there, to know how beautiful heaven must be. I ask you this morning, we can have all the kinds of thoughts in our mind concerning what heaven looks like. It's not true descriptors. It's words of appreciation, just like we went through. So I ask you this morning, do you want to be in heaven with the Lord? Do you have the attitude, well, you know, I'm going to come to the Lord, but it's going to be on my own time. It's going to be on my own terms. And what we look there at the end of this lesson, it's a purpose in connection with God's will, not our will. And in so doing, then, when we live in accordance with God's will, we have that hope that is not yet realized but can be when this life is over, that we then take away the question mark, how beautiful heaven must be, and we put instead how beautiful heaven is. Maybe you're not a child of God. Would you this morning render obedience to Him? Would you have faith in Him? Would you make a change in your mind to turn toward God and to serve Him? Would you be obedient even unto a likeness that He gave forth for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, that baptism that we go through, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And then from that point forward, will you live, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing, the renovation of our mind, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to see the true glory? Those of us that are here, have we been living that way? Has the conduct of our walk, our life, made the statement not only to God but also to the world, I want to be with you. I want to know how beautiful heaven is. Maybe you've not been living the way that you should. We'll pray with you and for you if you wish, so that you can start back then on that walk and conduct yourself in a way where you can say that, how beautiful heaven is when this life is over. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.